Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's start in verse 15. We're going to talk this evening about how do spoiled Christians act? How do spoiled... Just like that. You're right. Thank you, Robert. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15. But Jeshurun, that's another name. It's a symbolic name for Israel. This is a song written by Moses. He says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. This is a verse you read right after the holidays, okay? It's like, okay. Yeah. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art mindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For if fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. And let's pray, and I'll let you be seated. Our Father, we do thank you for your love and thank you for all that you do. Thank you for these few minutes we have together tonight. I pray you would bless them. Help us, Lord, as we look at the admonition here, Lord, not to take for granted that's which we have. May we not act spoiled like the children of Israel did. May we not take thee for granted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned earlier, this is a psalm of Moses that is written right before his death. In this song, if you start at the beginning of the chapter, he praises the Lord for who he is and what he does. He starts with God's attributes. He mentions, if you read the whole chapter, he talks about God's attributes and his worthiness for us to worship him. And God is worthy, by the way. He reminds Israel of their history of corruption, how that they would serve God, and then they would complain against God, and they would step away from God. They were kind of back and forth. He then reminds them of the days of old and how God chose them, even though they really aren't, I don't even know if it's a word, choosable. He even said that they were the apple of his eye. God loved them, and God chose them, and he chose to bless them. And then here, he gives a prophecy of what could happen to them and what would eventually happen to them once they entered into the promised land. A few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, we looked at the spies and how they chose to look at the giants and they chose to look at themselves as grasshoppers instead of looking at the grapes and the blessing that God had for them in the promised land. They should have done that. But on the flip side of that, what we're going to see is how they were fickle and how this can cause them problems. They turn from God. There were two ways primarily that they turned from God when they got into the promised land. One way was apostasy. What is apostasy? Turning from God to idols. What happened is, you read, if you were reading your Bible story several weeks ago, we read about Balaam and Balak. How many of you remember that story? And that's a little bit confusing when you try to figure out what it is. Balaam was by no stretch a real prophet of God. But what happened is Balak wanted Balaam to come and curse the people of Israel before God because he feared them. And Balaam, God did not allow Balaam to do that. Now, a very interesting thing at the end of the story after he said, look, you can pay me as much money as you want, and I can't bless them, I can't do anything in that, but here's what happened. If you read through the Bible, when Balaam is talked about, and it mentions the doctrine of Balaam, what Balaam did is he talked to Balak and said, here's how you get God to curse them. You get them to be disobedient to God, And then you don't have to curse them. God will curse them for their disobedience. And that was primarily through intermarriage with these idolaters. And through intermarriage, they would get into idolatry, and then they would get all messed up with God. That's the doctrine of Balak. Getting involved with the world and getting involved. Look, whenever you get involved with something like that, if you have a Christian and an idolater, and you put the two together, what are you going to end up with? You're going to end up with two idolaters. You say, "How? Prove that to me." Okay. Who was the wisest man that ever lived? What did he become at the end of his life? An idolater. You know why? Because he married a bunch of idolaters. I guess he lived in Utah. He could marry 700, you know. But that's what happens. What we've done in the church today is we've brought the world into the church. Isn't that what we've done? And what has happened now, the church is so far from God, it's not even funny. But there's a second problem that would face them when they went into the promised land that would cause them to have problems and go into apostasy. Unlike the people of the land, when they went into the people of the land, when they went into the promised land, they would face the people of the land. By the way, that's the reason God said eradicate them, get rid of them, because he didn't want them around so they would intermarry with them and start worshiping idols. But there was a second problem that would come. This one, the outward one, was the battle they would have with the people of the land. This one was an internal battle. The internal battle that they faced was prosperity. That is why this song was written. If you have your Bibles open still, just look back a few verses to Deuteronomy chapter 31. A few verses before the verses we originally read, Moses is setting up this little song that God gave him to give to them, which was a warning. Deuteronomy 31, verse 20, it says, "For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers," God speaking, "that floweth with milk and honey, and they have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant." When they have everything they want. Verse number 21, "And it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befalling them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination which they go about, even now before I have brought them into the land which I swear." And so Moses teaches this song to them. He wants them to remember it, so when they get into the land and they start to get off center, they'll remember what God said. But what's that second problem they're going to face? Prosperity. Prosperity. You say, I was jokingly saying this morning, we're not a rich church. I wish we were. I wish we had a millionaire in our church. You know, I just got some athlete that just got signed a $20 million contract. Now, I'm not a brain surgeon, but 10% of 20 million is 2 million. Rotana, we could get the building done with that, right? Okay. But you know what? That's not how God chooses to do things. God uses his people to do things. But I'm going to retract on that for a minute. I read a statistic here. If your family earns $37,000 or more in a year, $37,000 or more in a year, most people would just about make that. If there's a husband and wife in the house and they both work, they're going to get to that number. That means you are richer than 96% of the world. You're in the top 4%. You see, we live in America, so we don't see that. And I'm like you. I'm a complainer. But Creole, you're worse, so what are you talking about? Last year, you know, we had our real hot streak, and our central air conditioning went out. And we had just called the guy out to fix it. I'm like, "Brother, you just came Friday. What's that all about?" And I was like, call him back up. Tell him to get out here. And I ain't paying. He should have fixed it. And I'm upset because our air conditioner went out. Now, I'm sure if I got a prayer letter and I sent it out to the world and thought, "Pray for me, my air conditioner went out," they probably would have taken an offering for me to help get a new one. Okay, do you understand the problems we have are not what the world have? Our problem is there's 5 cars in front of us at Taco Bell. How do you expect me to live like this? We go ask for a coffee, and they gave me a grande. I asked it for a venti. I didn't ask for a grande. And whatever happened to small, medium, or large? I still do that. Give me a medium. Oh, you want a venti? Call whatever you want. It's medium. Room for cream. But we are a prosperous country. The worst of us are better off than most of the world. As Christians, spiritually speaking, that starts to affect us. We've heard many of the quotes Brother Esposito used to give where we can handle the test of persecution, but we always fail the test of prosperity if we're not careful. That's what happened here. Now, I got a lot of points. I'm just going to go through them briefly because they're all around the same theme. What happens when we're spoiled? What are some of the actions we're tempted to become involved in? The first one is this: we become unfit. We're unfit. Verse one, the first verse we read, thou art waxen fat and grown thick and are covered with fatness. That's not just a holiday verse, people. By the way, we ought to read that one right before Christmas. Amen? That'll cut. Look, Christmas time comes around. The girls go to Trader Joe's and they got these gingerbread man cookies and they have frosting on them. And man, they are from heaven. And they only sell them that two or three weeks. So when the girls know they have to buy like six boxes. Because they don't last, okay? But, you know, spiritually speaking, we start getting spiritually unfit. Because, see, now things are going well for us. When do we pray less? When things are going well. We seem to have everything together. That's a result of abundance. The same way it is when we eat too much, and I won't go much farther there, because afterwards I am getting hungry and dinner's around the corner. We have too much where we become physically unfit. Okay? I try to exercise. Now, recently I've been a little bit busier. I've not been able to, but I know the men's basketball league is coming, and I can't always play better than somebody else. But if I'm in shape, when we used to play these younger guys out here, maybe I didn't make as many points, but these guys aren't exercising. I can at least run longer than they run. Okay? Now, I don't look as good at it as they look. But the better shape you're in, the more you can do. My last little bout of exercise, I was talking to your neighbor, and he's talking about, hey, you ought to run a 5K. And I'm like, man, what's a 5K? It sounds like drugs or something, you know? So it's like, is that 5,000 miles? And I'm like, how much is that? He goes, that's 3 miles. And I was looking at what I was doing on a treadmill, and I was doing 3 miles. Took like 2 or 3 days, but I was doing it. But at that point, because I was doing it regularly, I could have done it. Say, what could you do today? Do they have a half a K? Do that maybe. Give me a couple weeks. I can do a quarter pounder with cheese. What's the point? We get spiritually unfit. We get so loaded up with the prosperity of our country and what's going on in our country that it starts to push us away from the spiritual things of God. Let's not be like that. Let's not get spiritually unfit. That causes us. Remember, our Christian life, if you look at 1 Corinthians, I won't turn there, but Paul says it's a race we run. Most of us couldn't run a race now because we're not in shape to run it. But spiritually speaking, how are we running our spiritual race? We're so spiritually unfit that we can't even get going. We have too much baggage we're carrying. Has prosperity started to weigh you down? That's a sign that we're taking the prosperity. We're taking it too seriously. In our country, what we have done now, we have taken prosperity and we've made it a Christian doctrine in some circles. By the way, I would never watch TBN. You say, what's TBN stand for? Totally bogus network. That's what it stands for. Okay? It's ridiculous. They preach a prosperity doctrine. In other words, if you're saved, God wants you to be rich. You might want to talk to some of the people in the New Testament. They didn't get the memo. Paul got left out in the cold. God never wants you to be sick, they tell you with their eyeglasses on. God wants you perfectly healthy. Well, then what? Take your glasses off. But we've made prosperity a Christian doctrine. By the way, that message only works in this country. And it only works for those who get your money. Plant your faith seed. I got a better idea. Why don't you plant your faith seed to me? That won't work. But prosperity, we're unfit. What is the cure for that? Contentment. Let's be content in what God has given us. Number two, we become unstable. Then he forsook God, which made him. See, now we're unstable. One minute we're serving God, and the next minute we're not serving God. We're forsaking him. But they always came back, didn't they? Back and forth and back and forth. Unstable. How many people have come to this church over the years? I've been here the whole time. And one minute they're going to be a missionary to Antarctica, and the next minute you can't even find them for church. Several years ago we had a man, and some of you might know him, but he's been just over the up and down. Mostly he's been down, and he hadn't come to church in 2 years, and I saw him, and we're talking in the parking lot. He goes, man, I want to go to the Bible college. What do I have to do to go to the Bible college? And I looked at him, I said, brother, you need to start coming to church. What are you talking about? He goes, I knew you were going to say that. I'm like, why'd you ask? It's like, brother, guess what? He goes, I'll be there tomorrow. I'm still waiting. It's 2 years ago. We're unstable. When we forsake God, we feel like we don't need him more anymore. You see, some people only come to God because they want something from him. Once they feel like they get what they want, I don't need you anymore. Many years ago at the old building, a lady came into our Sunday school class, and we started talking to her, and she visited. She started coming regularly, and she said, you know, my husband's in the area. We're divorced. You know, he got into drugs, and it kind of ruined our marriage. And I'm like, you know, he's over here. I said, well, why don't we go invite him to church? He won't come. He's just so far. He won't come. And so we went over and we visited him, and he came back to church. Nice guy. No, not Kirill. Kirill's a pagan. And, he's not a nice guy. But he came back to church, and he started serving God. He got right with God. And they started getting back together. And they decided that they were going to get remarried. So what happened is we decided to have a big, it was Valentine's Day that year was on a Sunday night. So we decided on that Sunday night we would have in part of the service, we would have a big recommitment service for all the wedding, for all those who were married. We all committed our vows together. And what was going to happen at the center, why we were all doing this, this couple was going to get remarried because God had restored them and God had worked in their life. Channel 4, NBC News came for they broadcast for our service for 20 minutes. They sent their top guy, a guy named Ted Chin. I don't know if he's still their top reporter. A few days before that, the press telegram came to our church and sat down with the husband and talked to him about how God had changed his life and how he got off of drugs and God had restored their marriage. It was on the front page of the Sunday Long Beach Press Telegram. And it was a great story. And the couple got remarried. About a month after they were remarried, they started missing church. I went and talked to the guy, and it's like, I don't know what's up with my wife. She doesn't want us to come. What had happened is she got what she wanted. We're back together. We don't need God anymore. Guess what happened there? The marriage blew up again. Isn't that how we are? We think we get everything we want from God. As soon as we do, we back off of him. But when things start going bad again, hey, better jump back in and get God's help again. God wants us to stay with him all the time. We become unstable. Number three, we start to undervalue. And lightly esteemed the God of his salvation. What does that mean? It seems like the more of the stuff of this world we have, the less important, the less valuable God is. Isn't that how it is? By the way, our value systems are way off. And even when we think we have the right values, we have them for the wrong reasons. You know what irritates me? Marriage is being killed in this country. Marriage is and this is God. Marriage is what? It's a man and a woman for a lifetime. Okay? It's not a man and a man. It's not a woman and a woman. And it's not a man and two women. It's not two women and a man. It's a man and a woman. Amen. By the way, that is being ripped away in every single state. And Christians sit around and say nothing. But I found it interesting that when the father of the Duck Dynasty show got in trouble because he mentioned it, all the Christians were in an uproar. All of a sudden. Why? Because they thought it was right? No. Their guy was off the show. We can't stand up for it just because it's truth in God's eyes. It's because somebody that we like on a television show gets kicked off. Now we're mad? And by the way, those of you that like those guys, they don't pray on their show in Jesus' name because they're not allowed to. I guess they only stand up for certain things. But our values are all messed up. You know where our values come from? They come from God. Amen. And when we get prosperous, you know what happens? We just kind of devalue God a little bit. He's just not that important anymore. I don't want it to be that big a deal. No, when they were in Egypt and they were slaves in Egypt and they were being beat, they needed God. Oh, when they were going through the wilderness having all their troubles, they were kind of back and forth, but they needed God. When they got into the promised land and they had all these battles fighting people that they could not beat in their own power, they needed God. But all of a sudden now, they lightly esteemed him. Yes, I still want God, but I don't want too much. That's American Christianity. I want God, but I limit it. Okay? You know, it's like, I'll have a soda with that, but, you know, make it a diet soda. Yeah. By the way, can I say something? If you're getting a cheeseburger and fries, it's not that much different. Go ahead and just get the regular soda. Okay? Diet. You know what we want? We want diet God. I got everything else I need. Give me the light stuff. God deserves more than that. I'm sure we would all agree. We become unfaithful. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. You know, God is jealous of his people. He loves us that much. And God wants to have that relationship with us. He wants it to be close, and he doesn't want anything to come in between us. Let me read a couple of verses from Exodus. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, idols, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Exodus 34:14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Okay? God's jealous. He doesn't want any other thing wedging its way into our heart that could possibly come between he and us. The picture God lets us know of unfaithfulness to him, his picture is like a wife or a husband being unfaithful to their spouse. God says that's how it is when you go to another idol. Now, when we think of idols, we always think of, you know, bowing down to some stone, you know, or whatever. No. An idol is anything that we allow to take the place of God in our heart. Anything we worship or put more worth in than God, God says that's an idol. It could be sports. In our country, sports is huge. It could be anything. Money is another God. It's all over the place. But let's be faithful to God. Number five, another sign that we're spoiled is unholiness. And with abominations provoke they him to anger. That's how God sees our unfaithfulness. It's an abomination to him. Abomination means to God, it's something that God hates intensely. Now, I understand here, the context here is in the gods that they worship. That was an abomination. But when we start worshiping false gods, it's going to change the way we live, and we're going to start doing some unholy things. You see, sometimes we read through the Bible, and we don't understand what some of this worship that they did entailed. For instance, we read about Baal. What was entailed in the worship of Baal? Here's what their worship services for Baal was. They had a statue of Baal, and it would have arms that were held out. And they would heat those arms until they were sizzling hot. And then they would take their babies, and they would place a live baby in those red hot arms, and the baby would literally fry to death. That's not the bad part. The bad part about it is while that baby was screaming and dying and you could smell the flesh that was burning, they would have an immoral session with everybody there. Immorality. Sacrificing children. You wonder why God said, eradicate all of that. Get rid of it. It's nonsense. We worship these wrong things. It gets us living in a godless way. It's an abomination. God wants us to live right. But when we feel that we don't need God and we start to put other things in our life to replace him, the way we live goes the wrong direction. We're undiscerning. He says, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God. They thought they were doing service to God or a God, but in reality, all they were doing was service to a devil. Because if something is not the real God, it's the false God. And it's a false God, it is not of God, it is of Satan. By the way, Satan has a belief he wants you and I to believe. Here is what Satan's belief is. He wants you to do whatever it is you want to do. He wants the end all to be you. You decide what's right and wrong. You decide how you live your life. You decide. There is no outside truth. It's not the Bible. It's not God. We do whatever we want. That is Satan's doctrine. It always has been. And by the way, we've brought that into our Christianity. Well, this is just the way I like to worship God. This is just what I feel is the right way to do. Everything we do, everything for God, everything, it comes from that book. It can't come from my heart. You say, well, you know, my heart, I just feel it's right. My heart's telling me this is it. Okay, thank you for saying that. Jeremiah says the heart is what? It's desperately wicked, evil. You know what we tell our society? You know, just follow your heart. You've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. If I follow my heart, you don't want to know what I do. It wouldn't be good. Because my heart lies to me. And it not only is your heart desperately evil, it's deceitful. So it wants to do wrong, and then it lies to you about it. And our society tells people, follow your heart, Junior. We let our little children do whatever they want. Well, son, you have to decide for yourself. Follow your path. When they live in my house, they're not following their path. Okay? They're going to follow God's path. Now, when they get out, they'll make their own decisions. But you've got, we let little children decide what's going on. They're not ready to make that decision. Fact of the matter, most people that are married aren't ready to make that decision. I've been married for almost 30 years. I don't even know if I know what I'm doing. If you ask my wife, she'll confirm it. Okay? And yet we let kids make that decision. We're messed up. Let's be discerning. We worship our way. We want to make our own decisions. There is no difference between right and wrong. Let's read a couple verses here. Let me read them to you in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed the difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Ezekiel 44, 23 says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. You say, what's the purpose of a church? What's one of the purposes of preaching the word of God? To show you the difference between the right and the wrong. To show you the difference between the holy and the profane. Oh, I don't like that. I know, neither do I. You know why? Because my heart's desperately wicked and it's lies to me. But I need to know the truth. And it's in that word. And God said, one of the reasons I'm judging you in Ezekiel is because the people that should be telling you don't tell you the difference between right and wrong, don't tell you the difference between the clean and the unclean. You know why? We want to worship devils. We want to make our own decisions. I don't know about you, but I'm old enough to understand I don't have all the answers. And the older I get, I'm not even sure I know the questions. God does. So maybe we should follow him. We're undiscerning. I must hasten. We're unknowing. To gods whom they knew not. They forgot the God who did bring them out of Egypt, who led them into the promised land and gave them the victory over their enemies. That was the God. they knew that their parents who had died, they told them the story about how God split the Red Sea for them and miraculously brought them out of Egypt. They knew the story about how God brought them through the wilderness into the promised land. They were there, most of them were there when God defeated the enemies in the promised land, and now they're going to give that God up for some God they don't even know. For some God that has never done anything for them. They're unknowing. Along the same lines of that, continue reading on to the verse, to new gods that came newly up, whom their fathers feared not. Not only did they not know them, they were unproven. This is some new God. By the way, isn't that Christianity? We're always looking for the newest thing. What God says just doesn't work anymore. Don't you understand? Society and times have changed. People's problems have not changed. People's need for Jesus Christ and salvation has not changed. And God's truth has not changed. The only thing that's changing, by the way, you say, well, society and everything's changing. I know. And have you noticed? It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Not getting better. So we bring all these, you know, we ought to do this for church. And this. That was one big church, one of the biggest churches in America. They thought, you know what? For our Christmas services, here's what we're going to do to worship Jesus for the Christmas services. We're going to cancel church for 2 weeks. Like, what a radical concept. We're going to celebrate Jesus' birthday by ditching him for 2 weeks. Wow. That's good. By the way, that type of church, it probably is a good thing that they cut that shut down for a few weeks. But we come up with all kinds of new ideas. Why don't we just follow what God says? Why don't we just stay to the Bible? Let's stay to God's truth. Everything will be fine. But you know why we do that? Because we're content in all the stuff we have. And God's just really not that important to us. I just don't need him very much. I'm doing okay. I got a job. You know, I got money. Everything's all right now. I prefer to do this. And if we're not careful, that creeps into all of our lives. Unproven. Two more things were done. They were unmindful. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hath forgotten God that formed thee. When it gets down to its worst bottom line, we forget God. Just forget him. You know what's amazing? Many of us, how many of you grew up in a Christian home where you were in church from like day one in your life? Your whole life, you just been in church your whole life. Raise your hand, let's go. Okay, a couple in the balcony, a couple here. Okay, you know what that means about the rest of us? By the way, that was not me. First time I went to church, fifth grade, to get candy. Second time I went to church was high school to keep Pastor Esposito off my back. At that time, he was Joe. Hey, come, you know, I'm looking for a new church, and I know you don't go to church. Can you just come to church with me so I don't have to go by myself? Man, I don't know how many times he tried that. He even took me to a Christian rock concert. It's like, brother, that didn't work either. Man, he tried everything. Okay? I didn't grow up in church. And you know what happens? Some of us, we had rough lives growing up. Okay? You know, I teach in the college. I didn't graduate from high school. Are you kidding me? I was telling my kids, I forgot this. I not only dropped out of high school, I dropped out of night school. I thought, man, I'm going to finish night school. And I thought, man, this is stupid. After a month, I ain't doing this. I'm working. Why would I go to night school? Just get my GED. That's fine. Okay? So some of you come in and man, your life was a little rough and you had some problems and God starts to work on the life and cleans you up. And you know what happens sometimes? We start looking down on other people. These bus kids, what are they doing in here? Brother, you would have been a bus kid. You'd have been a bus kid we kicked out. You know why? We stopped forgetting where we were from. Okay, all you are is cleaned up. And you know that halo? It's hiding the horns. Okay? That's what happens to us. You know, we we forget God. Why? I mean, I needed him when I was first getting my life straightened up, but now I'm okay here. I got it together. I mean, I got a family. I got everything's going well, and I'm working. Oh, yeah, yeah. God who? Can I just tell you something? You're going to need him sometime. You're going to need him. By the way, don't forget him. That's the epitome of ungratefulness. For someone to do something so wonderful for you, and you forget about him. Let's not be like that. What causes all these things? You know what it is? It's sometimes it's just the life we live, the prosperity we have. We don't have to struggle. You know, when my wife and I got married, we struggled a lot with finances and stuff. And you know what? I'll just be honest with you. She doesn't want our kids, when they get married, she doesn't want them to struggle. I do. Why? I ain't bailing them out. But I'm like that too. Like, I don't want them to struggle a lot. It's like, you know, we'll make sure everything. It's like, well, wait a minute. That's not how it was for us. I remember going to the house, what's for dinner? Cheese or rice or bread. That's all we had. And it was that government cheese. And that stuff tastes like garbage. How many of you like the government cheese? Really? I don't get it. I just don't get it. It used to come in that gray box. I'd rather eat the box it came in. I'm like, man, put the box with the rice. I'm not eating that cheese. It makes me nauseous. And that's all we had. But you know what? It was good for us. It didn't taste good. But you know what? We forget what we've, and we just forget God is there. Prosperity kills that. Let me give you the last one, and we're praying. What happens when we're like this? We become unprotected. We saw the verses, and the Lord saw it. He abhorred them. It's almost like God says, you want to worship other gods? Go right ahead. When the trouble comes, go run to your God. You didn't want me. Go ahead, run to your God. When you start having health issues, go ahead and see how much money helps. Hey, look, the Dodgers aren't coming to your house to help you. Okay? Fact of the matter is, if you go to a Dodger game, that might be the source of your health problem. If someone doesn't beat you up in the parking lot, the Dodger dogs will kill you. By the way, that's not real meat. I don't know what it is, but I'm done with Dodger dogs. I'm sorry. I don't even think it's that quality. But it's like God saying, like, you don't want me? You want to serve over here? You want to follow that path? Go right ahead. By the way, you know, God doesn't necessarily need to punish us sometimes. You know, some of the things that we disobey God, the punishment is just built in. You tell your kids don't play in the street. Why? Because if you play in the street, you could get hit by a car, you can get hurt. I heard somebody told a preacher one time, said, you know, I won't die until it's God's time for me to die. I believe that so much that if I were to go and run around on the freeway in rush hour traffic, it is not my time to die. I will not die. And the preacher looked at him and said, listen, if you run around the freeway in rush hour traffic, it's your time. It's your, yeah, it is. Okay? Be quiet. Nice haircut, but be quiet. What am I saying? Listen, let's not let the prosperity that God has allowed in our country, that most of us have a place to sleep tonight. Most of us are going to have something good to eat tonight. Most of us, especially compared to the world, we're taken care of. Let's not let that push God out of our life. Let's not let that push. By the way, and this isn't about the building, and it's not even in my notes, but I'll throw this in here. One way to kill that is be sacrificial in your giving. Just say, you know what? I don't want the prosperity to push God away. I don't want anything to push God away. And when things are going well, that ought to be a time that you run to God and say, wow, Lord, you're good. Like David said this morning, he talked about everything he was given for the building. He goes, Lord, why would you even allow me to give? You know what I'm like. That's the attitude we ought to have. When things are going well, God, you're still good. And I am not going to let anything come between you and I. Are you spoiled tonight? I think all of us have a tendency to fight it, don't we? And let's make sure it doesn't come between us and our relationship with God. Let's all stand together.